Good afternoon to everyone. Good to see everyone out today. Glad everybody was able to get here safely. And I know we're missing a few, but happy to see the ones who were able to make it. We're taking a break or a hiatus from the Let's Grow series. That was going to be one of our sermons today, but we'll pick that back up next Sunday. But we're still kind of fresh in this new year, aren't we? And we have this opportunity for newness, or maybe we have a sense of newness about us, the opportunity for a fresh start. We think back on 2016, maybe it didn't seem to go as planned or as we had hoped. And so maybe as soon as the Times Square ball drops or our clocks strike 12 o'clock here in the Central Time Zone, we look at the new year as a clean slate. But maybe a clean slate isn't always as easy as just the turning of the calendar year. Maybe we already wish that we could start 2017 over. Maybe we've had a bad week already or have still been in the same rut as 2016 and things haven't gone according to expectations. And really, it doesn't matter what time of year it is. There's never a better time to offer a fresh start than the moment that we find ourselves in the present. But perhaps we have some relationships that are in bad shape. Maybe we have been the one to do something that to someone where hope of reconciliation seems to be practically gone. Maybe we feel the need for help in piecing things back together, and there's no amount of resolutions that's going to make the situation better. There's no blog of the top 10 things to do to make your life better that's going to make the situation better. There's not going to be a self-help book other than God's Word itself that is going to make the situation any better. But it may seem that we're in a hole of sorts and we just cannot get ourselves out of. In other cases, though, here's the second scenario. Maybe we're the victims. Maybe we're the ones who have experienced this travesty that has been done against us. Maybe something has been done to us. We've been wronged in a way that leaves a huge scar. And it seems that that just continually lingers in the back of our minds. And potentially it may have an effect on the rest of our lives. It may leave us jaded with the way that we approach relationships in general with people. That maybe not only we can't trust the person that did whatever they did to us, but we just have trouble trusting anyone. And that could be a potential situation, that the hurt lingers far beyond the original offense, and trust is just generally hard to come by. And so then there's also the third scenario. Perhaps we're caught in the middle. We're not the one that did the offending. We're not the one that got offended. But we know of the situation. We know that something has happened, and we know enough that we could possibly be able to help. And so we may find ourselves to be the mediator of sorts, to be able to possibly offer a resolution of sorts. Can you relate to any of those? Probably all three. You've probably found yourself in all three of those situations. If you are a parent of more than one child, you probably have most likely been the mediator more than once. I'm sure we'll learn that too once we get number two to come. That's not an announcement of any kind. It's not coming for a while. But I'm sure that day is coming. And so we've all been mediators in certain instances. I mean, of course, I was always the mediator between my brother and sister as the angel child that I was. But we all know what it's like to be a mediator. And we also know what it's like to be offended, or maybe we've even been the offender. In all three of these scenarios that we've talked about already are in this tiny little bitty letter that we find sandwiched in between Titus and Hebrews, and it is the letter that Paul writes to Philemon. And I invite you to turn there this afternoon as we look at this story, and we're going to read this entire letter. We're going to read somebody's mail. I hope you don't find that to be offensive, but I think God gave us this letter for a reason, that we get to see all three sides of this scenario. Even though Paul is the only one talking here, the only one communicating here, I think there is a lot that we can tell from this little bitty letter that can really help the way that we handle difficult situations between two different parties that are against each other, whether we are the mediator or one of the others in the situation. And so it's widely believed here in the letter to Philemon that Paul is in prison again at the time that he writes this letter, especially by a few of the statements that he makes throughout, especially in verses 10 and 13, speaking of his imprisonment, and later on in verse 22, as he asks Philemon to have a place prepared for him to stay, as he hopes through Philemon's prayers that he will be given to him, that he will eventually be free. And so Paul could be writing this letter from prison in Ephesus, but it's believed to be more likely that he was in Rome when he wrote this letter. It would likely be during his first imprisonment there as he sent this letter along with the letter to the church at Colossae, the letter of Colossians, with the same letter carriers. In fact, Colossae is where Philemon is located. And by indications of Paul's writing, Philemon was a very strong, integral part of that church that was there in Colossae. And so in this letter, we have three main people that we're going to be focusing on, and they're going to fit each of the three descriptions that we opened the lesson with. And so we have Paul, of course, and then we have Philemon, who it's addressed to, and then someone else who is an integral figure here that may not appear to be on the surface, but truly is by a man by the name of Onesimus. And so the letter indicates that Onesimus was a slave or a bondservant of Philemon in days gone by. We don't know how much time has passed since whatever offense had taken place for Onesimus to flee to Colossae. Nor do we know the extent of what he had done to Philemon, whether he stole from him or he just flat out ran away. What we can conclude is that Onesimus, like Philemon, had crossed paths with Paul. Paul knew both of these men very well, as we see the kind of writing that Paul pens here, talking about both of these men. And that both of them have heard the truth of Jesus Christ, and I think we can conclude that they are both Christians at this very moment of this letter. And each of these men is in a unique position, all fitting the three descriptions that we've talked about. And so I'd like to read through the letter from verses 1 through 25, the entire letter, and then look through the vantage point of each of these three men and just kind of walk through the situation of this letter. And as we are doing so, maybe I can invite you to think about maybe a situation you've been in before, whether you followed the format of the way Paul approaches this here, or maybe it didn't go quite so well, and you think, how could it have been better for me to handle in that moment? Or maybe you find yourself in a situation right now where you're in a tussle with somebody in your life that you used to have a good relationship with, but maybe not so much anymore. How can that get resolved? Or you could be the mediator and offer a resolution from this as well. And so I'd like to read this through and look at how this little bitty letter pertains to us today in a very big way. And so let's begin in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, in the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love, and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus, and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Okay, and so we read this personal letter. This is a unique letter from Paul. I'm sure he wrote many more letters of a personal nature that we just don't have in our Bibles, that God may have deemed that it wasn't necessary for us to have, but for whatever reason, we have this one very personal letter. We know he writes a personal letter to Timothy and to Titus as well, his fellow preachers, but this is one in Philemon where maybe he did some preaching. We don't have any indication of that necessarily, but that he was a very good worker for the Lord. But this is a different situation that we find ourselves in with Philemon. That it's not just that Paul's writing him, encouraging him to continue to preach the word, but there is a specific situation, a very personal situation that Paul is writing about to Philemon. And so I think this is a very unique letter that we find ourselves reading here, and God intends for us to see it. And I think because it is a very real present day situation that we could find ourselves in as well. I don't think any of us have any bond servants or slaves other than our own children in our home that we could relate to this situation, but we can have conflicts of our own that we have with people in our lives. And so there are three situations or three scenarios that we could find ourselves in any kind of situation. The first would be with Paul, who had the opportunity to encourage a fresh start. And what did he do? He found an opportunity to help. You know, Philemon was a man who had obviously been burned by Onesimus in the past. That Philemon would have every right to be aggravated, disappointed, maybe even angry about the situation that Onesimus caused. But Onesimus was a man who had clearly made a great change in his life, which Paul indicates in verses 10 through 16. I understand that it says here that he says that of his child, Onesimus, this is not Paul's biological child, but his child in the faith, that Paul has been like a father figure to Onesimus in nurturing him, teaching him about the Lord. And so this is a very important person to Paul. But think about the conversations that Paul and Onesimus probably would have had. I mean, let's just narrate this and read between the lines here. I'm not saying this is exactly how it went down, but I think this is something that's helpful for us to consider as we read this letter and picture the situation here. Onesimus at some point in time crosses paths with Paul to a point where if he comes across him while Paul's in prison, that they have a lot of time to talk. And Paul starts talking to him, and you have a conversation as you often do when you first meet somebody. Hey, where are you from? What kind of work are you into? What brings you out here? That kind of thing. And so Paul's asking the questions, and Onesimus is saying, yeah, I was a bondservant for a guy named Philemon, and he's back in Colossae, and I ran away. Paul's eyes are getting big at this point. He's listening, okay. Philemon, I've heard of that name before. I know a guy actually in Colossae named Philemon. Is he the guy that lives on 123 Main Street or where whatever his address was? And Onesimus says, yeah, that's the guy. Paul right away sees the situation develop in front of him, saying, okay, this isn't right. We need to take care of this. And obviously, they would have had other conversations, too, about the Lord in general, about Onesimus' need for the Lord. And at some point, Onesimus would obey the gospel before Paul would ever send him back to Philemon. And so we can assume that there's been a lot of dialogue between Paul and Onesimus, that Onesimus has spent quite some time with Paul, for Paul to feel so affectionate towards Onesimus, for him to be able to give that kind of description, that I'm sending you my very heart, that he has formed quite a bond with Onesimus. But just think about those kind of conversations, and yet Paul certainly sees an opportunity here, and that's one thing for him to find an opportunity, to see that there is a potential situation here. But finding an opportunity is different from just that, and then furthermore, to take the opportunity. You know, anybody can recognize an awkward or difficult situation. We can see it all the time. We can see it on a television show or whatever kind of show we get into and say, this is a tight spot they're getting into. But what about in our personal lives when it's somebody that we know or two people that we know and we know a situation has developed, whether it's in our own family or someone else that we're very close to, and we recognize this is a difficult situation, they may need some help. How oftentimes, though, do we say, this is a difficult situation, they may need some help, and that's where it stops? How often do we say, this is a difficult situation, they may need some help, how about I see what I can do to help the situation? How about I see what I can do to try to mediate and bring these two together? Not to pick a side and say, he's right, you're wrong, get together and fix this, but to say, okay, let's talk this through and see what has happened here. How can we resolve this situation so we can all have some unity together here? How often do we make matters worse by just talking about the situation as a distant observer? That maybe there are multiple people of us who recognize that there is a difficult situation, and yet we all conclude, yeah, that stinks for them. Wonder what they're going to do. Instead of saying, we should or I should step in there and try to see what I can do to help. That we maybe tend to skirt on the line of gossip instead of trying to determine how we can be a help and lend a hand as part of the solution. See, what Paul did here is that he lived up to his own words that he wrote in Philippians 2:4 when he said, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How often do we do that? As well as when he said in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. But again, we can look back to the culture that we live in, right? And that it's, I'm in the world of me, the world appeals to me and what I can get out of it. But Paul's saying here, you have an obligation as a brother or a sister in Christ. When you see that there is a situation that needs to be addressed, you need to take care of it. That you don't need to have the blinders on to your own life and just look at what's going right or wrong in your own life. We all know that we have our own problems, our own situations to tend to. But when there is something that is alarming enough to us to say, whoa, this is something that needs to be addressed, we have the obligation to take care of that. Paul's saying that we who are strong, if we feel like we're in a situation where we can lend a hand and that we can offer a solution, then we need to be focusing on those opportunities and help with the failings of those who are weak or who are at least weak in that moment. You see, Paul wasn't looking out for himself, as he plainly states in his letter to Philemon, that Paul really, on a personal level, he wanted to keep Onesimus with him. They were buddies. They were very close. The father-son relationship that Paul had, as we can conclude that he didn't have any children of his own, as we can also surmise that he wasn't even married. And so for him to have this kind of relationship where he would liken it to Onesimus being his own son, they were very, very close. But yet, Paul was not looking out for himself. Paul saw the greater need in restoring the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. That maybe if Paul learned about this situation with Onesimus from an early point in time, finding out what the situation was, maybe he didn't decide that he needed to address it right then. Maybe he said, I need to cultivate this relationship more and develop a relationship with Onesimus, and eventually I'm going to make sure that he goes back to his rightful owner. That there could have been that situation as well. But not only did Paul take the opportunity in all of this, but he used the right approach. You see, it's one thing to recognize a situation and to take an opportunity to address the situation, but then to have the wherewithal, to have the mindset to say, and we need to go about this in the right way. There is the phrase that we often say that we've got to handle this situation with kid gloves, that we have to be very careful in the way that we handle this, knowing the personalities that may be in front of us, although it seems as though from what Paul writes about Philemon, that Philemon's a very good man and a very respectable and honorable man. And for Paul to feel the way that he does about Onesimus, he's probably got a really good situation here to where he can bring about this reconciliation. But sometimes we find ourselves in situations where it is
fire personality versus fire personality, and the way that we try to deal with the situation, we just dump all the water that we can on it and hope that it fixes itself. And sometimes we have to understand who it is that we're dealing with, what two parties or multiple parties are involved in this, and figure out the best way to do it. And there are plenty of folks who do choose to help, but do we take the right approach to situations like Paul did here? Do we take the admonition in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 that says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger"? See, what could Paul have said instead of the way that he worded it here? He could have kept it really short and said, "Hey, Philemon, I've got your guy Onesimus here. I'm sending him back to you. Don't be a baby. Just take him in. You owe me anyway." While he did say something to the effect of, "You owe me," Paul didn't take the blunt approach with this, did he? He was very tactful in the way that he approached this. Paul did indicate that he was bold enough to command Philemon to do it, and according to what he wrote in Galatians 6:6, had the right to expect this kind of request to be fulfilled as a teacher who likely taught Philemon. But with all of these things considered, as we read in verse 9, that Paul chose for love's sake to appeal to Philemon. Furthermore, leading up to the request, Paul chose to recognize all the good that Philemon had done for the cause of Christ, and he established that in verses 4 through 7. I think I've referred to this letter before, that he really does use the sandwich method here, that he talks about all of the great things that Philemon has been doing and continues to do and the reputation that he has, and he then, in the middle, he addresses what the situation is that needs to be fixed. And then he ends it with some positive things as well, telling him, "I hope to be with you again. I hope I'm graciously delivered to you. Prepare a room for me as this is the plan." And so how often do we take the time to recognize the good traits in our fellow brethren, in our families? That we may have to address a situation with a brother or sister in Christ that is very difficult, but how oftentimes do we just jump right into what the problem is instead of taking the time to talk about it, and maybe you think that we're just trying to skirt around the situation or dance around or whatever else, but I think Paul is providing the blueprint here that we need to consider. We have to take the opportunity to find the good in all people. Find the good in the situation and say, "Look, I know you to be a respectable person. I appreciate the way that you do X, Y, and Z. And so let's talk about this," and to appeal in that way, instead of saying, "I know about the situation that you're in. You're in the wrong and you need to fix this," or whatever else. And in this situation, Philemon's not even in the wrong from what we can tell here. Onesimus is the one who left. And so Paul is appealing and saying, "Look, I know the kind of position that you're in and I know the kind of person that you are. And so hear me out on this. I'm coming to you in a respectable way. I want you to take some time to consider this." How often do we tell people that we're praying and not just say that we will do it, and not just when we're facing difficulties, but also tell them, "I thank God for you"? That's what Paul tells Philemon, that "I thank God for you." How much richer would our relationships be if we took the time to say, "I've been noticing how involved you are," or "I appreciate how hospitable you are," and so on. That if a soft answer turns away wrath, how much so will positive reinforcement advance a situation and improve a situation if we uplift people with our comments? Probably it would do more encouraging to people than to do good. You know, I don't always write articles in the bulletin, but here in the past couple of weeks, I've been encouraged by a few of the brethren here to continue in doing that and telling me what they like about it. And so I'm encouraged to write more, and I'd like to be able to carve out the time to do that. But instead of us looking for situations where we tear down, but opportunities to build up, and even if it is a difficult situation where we have to address something. And see, that's what Paul's hope is here, that he won't let this former problem of Onesimus turn him away from all the good that he's done, but to take it as an opportunity to forge a new kind of relationship, because combined with taking the opportunity and using the right approach, Paul also offers a solution. You see, we can hit numbers 1, 2, and 3 in trying to recognize the opportunity, taking the opportunity, and using the right approach. But if we don't have a solution in mind, then what good is the situation going to turn into? See, that's a problem that I have, even in things that Laura and I talk about, is that I may have something to address or whatever the case is, but I don't always have the final piece. I don't always have a solution to offer. And so I can maybe want to see a change in something or want to address something that might bother me or whatever else. But if I don't have a finality to it, to say, here's what the goal is, here's how we get there, how is it going to get fixed? How are you going to budget if you never sit down and figure out a budget? How are you going to get something fixed if you never sit down and put pen to paper and saying, this is how we get there, and have a final resolution? And so he offers a solution here. In verses 18 and 19, Paul, recognizing what could have transpired between Onesimus and Philemon, he says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. That Paul's showing a heart of sacrifice here and saying, look, I understand this could be a very difficult situation for you, Philemon. Onesimus may have not got into all the details of what he had done to Philemon, but Paul's saying, look, if he's done something to you, I'm willing to repay it because I think it's that important for you guys to rectify the situation. And so Paul again hints that Philemon owes him, if he wants to be technical, but more than anything, Paul just wants this relationship to get fixed and to work and willing to pay whatever debt that Onesimus has. And so looking at ourselves, we need to ask the question, what opportunities do I have to encourage a fresh start? What opportunities presently do I have to offer a fresh start? That it doesn't have to be January 1 for us to start off fresh again. That we have this present situation that we are in, that we can fix this. Are we familiar of a situation or two that we could be the mediator who wants the best for everyone? Because that's exactly where Paul finds himself here, and we should all strive to be Christians willing to help bring people together, because the ultimate goal for all of us is that we're trying to bring people to Christ. Now, have you ever thought about that before? That when you are addressing someone about their need for Jesus, about their need to be a Christian, you're more or less being the mediator here. That really, it's not about you as the mediator, it's about them and God. It's about their relationship with the Lord or their lack thereof, and that you are just the middle person in trying to bridge the gap and bring them together. And see, while relationships can become strained or even broken, but if we can handle them with the kind of attitude that Paul displays so beautifully in this letter, so much can be done well in reconciling problems. But as the mediator, there is only so much that we can do, right? We still have two parties that could be at odds with each other. And I can notice the situation, address the situation, I can even address it in the very best way and have a solution for them on the table, but they have a choice, don't they? See, what Philemon had was he had the opportunity to offer a fresh start. You might think, well, what choice did he have? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul that's writing him. This is the guy who turned a complete 180 in his own life and brought about change in his own life as he was struck on the road to Damascus and came back to the Lord. What could I do but listen to Paul? And yes, Paul had some weight to throw around, didn't he? Paul was very important in the work of the Lord, but still yet, anything that is asked of anyone, there is a choice involved. You know, while I have authority over my daughter, I can tell Evelyn what to do, but she still will have the choice and to decide whether to listen or not, to obey or not, to follow direction. Because people choose to ignore logic and sound reasoning and run on emotion all the time. See, that's the thing that Satan uses so much, is that he thrives and he thirsts for the emotion of the situation. And saying, but think about what he did to you, Philemon. Think about all the evil that he did or whatever the situation was. Think about how that made you feel then. What has really changed? He turned his back on you. What makes you think he won't do it again? All of these thoughts could be playing in Philemon's mind. Think about the strong temptation that it could have been for Philemon to say as he's reading this letter, Paul, are you kidding me? Do you know what Onesimus did to me? Do you know what Onesimus took from me? There's no amount of debt that can repay what he did to me. If Philemon was a good master, as we can assume that he probably was from what Paul's saying here, can we just think about it that, do you know how well I treated him and yet he still chose to leave? I mean, sure, if he comes back, which you're sending him with this letter, with Tychicus, once I see him, you better believe, I'll take him back and I'll make his life miserable. I will be the worst master to him because I already was treating him well and he didn't appreciate that. And so I'm going to make his life miserable. I'm going to make him suffer. And so we can think about all of these things, and that's the devil talking for sure, influencing the mind of someone to react that way. And while we don't know how Philemon responded, Paul was banking on the goodness that Philemon had already displayed through his life as a Christian to this point. And so I think we could assume that Philemon, as he could have denied Paul's request, he likely granted Paul's request. That Philemon, being the kind of person that he was, what other way could Philemon respond if he considered some of the other words that Paul said to the entire church at Colossae, which is the other letter that Onesimus and Tychicus are bringing to them, as he writes in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." That if Philemon's sitting there and he's having an open mind about this instead of being decided right in the moment, Onesimus, I know who that is, ears are shredding off here, but instead of listening to this letter personally written to him, as well as the letter written to the church at Colossae, could Philemon consider this passage and still look Onesimus in the eyes after reading this letter and say, yeah, that's nice, but this is different? You see, we could all come away with the conclusion that, well, my situation is different. My situation is special. And see, I think God would understand if I wasn't forgiving in this situation. That, you know, you don't know what I've been put through by this person. You don't know my situation. You know, the funny thing is, all of us are in a unique situation in every moment of our lives, it seems like. It seems like everything that we do, nobody's ever been through before. Have you ever been there and thinking you're the only one? Until you take a step back, or like whenever we're out in public and I think my life is going through some rough patches or whatever, and then I see someone who has a severe disability and I think about what do they go through on a day-to-day basis that is not even a thought for me, that I don't even consider to be a challenge, and yet that some of the most basic things, and yet that is a daily struggle for them, kind of puts us back in our place. And so our situation may not be necessarily as unique as we think it is, that everyone has suffered loss of some kind. Everyone has been in challenging situations. So could Philemon sincerely consider the words of Jesus after Peter asked him how many times he must forgive his brother, realizing this would likely just be even the first time that Onesimus seeks forgiveness? And yet, could Philemon choose to deny him? He could. But he couldn't look Onesimus in the face and truly conclude, I'm in the right here and I know I am. Because he would be wrong if he denied forgiveness. But don't we do that at times, that we justify our actions, give exceptions to ourselves when it comes to our feelings being hurt and rejecting the opportunity to forgive? Because based on everything Paul says about Philemon and then stating in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. That Paul is so confident in the situation here with Philemon and Onesimus that he determines that Philemon is going to go above and beyond the call that Paul is appealing to him with. And so Paul knew the kind of man that he was writing to. He trusted him and knew that he would do the right thing. And so likewise with what we considered with Paul, with Philemon, do we have any opportunities to offer a fresh start? Whether or not that we have a mediator appealing to us, do we have an opportunity in our life to say, look, this is a difficult situation that I've been put in, someone has wronged me, or that I have some beef with somebody, and it's not getting any better, but I have the opportunity to extend the olive branch. I have the opportunity to offer them an opportunity to make it right. How oftentimes do we have the wherewithal, the ability to stand back from the situation and say, how would God want me to handle this? What is the best way to address this situation? How can I make it better? And even though I have been hurt by this person. And so we don't have to have a mediator like Paul. The prodigal son had to come to terms with things himself. He didn't have a mediator himself, although he was the one that did the wrong. But everything that Philemon had to consider is what you and I have to consider as well when we're faced with an opportunity to grant a fresh start and a clean slate. And so while Paul certainly played mediator and Philemon had the opportunity to offer a fresh start, we also have Onesimus who had the opportunity to receive a fresh start. That Onesimus, in hearing the advice that, you know, everything that Paul writes in this letter to Philemon has likely been said in some form or fashion to Onesimus already. Now, Onesimus probably knows most of what Paul is writing to Philemon as saying, look, you've done this to a very good man. You've turned your back on a very good man. You're in the wrong in this situation. Paul's most difficult conversation really has probably been with Onesimus because Onesimus is the one who was in the wrong here. And so we consider all of this and everything that has been gone on here, that Onesimus has a choice in this as well. I mean, Onesimus is the one who has decided to take this letter and the letter to the brethren in Colossae, and he's chosen to do this. He could have said, Paul, there's no way that Philemon's going to take me back. There's no way. And you need to just leave this other letter to the church there with Tychicus and take this letter to Philemon and wad it up and get rid of it because he's not going to take me back. He's going to make my life miserable. Look what I did to him. That all could be true. He could have, you know, as with Philemon, as we ask the question, what choice did he have? Well, one response is that he could have ignored Paul's direction, just as Philemon could have. While Paul was certainly a convincing and influential man, Onesimus has already had a history with Philemon here. That Paul wasn't there to see the interaction between the two. He doesn't know exactly how everything transpired necessarily. And there's a good chance that Philemon has a pretty sour taste in his mouth before he receives this letter about Onesimus. He probably doesn't think too highly of Onesimus before he knows that he is a fellow brother in Christ and that he has made a change, that he truly has repented, as Paul would indicate in this letter. See, Onesimus could have convinced himself that there is no way that Philemon would have him back. And again, there are those emotions at play again. That Onesimus could have allowed his emotions to take over and cause him to be irrational and say, this is an impossible situation that I don't want to get back into. I don't want to go back there because I realize I was wrong in leaving. But yet, it looks like, as we understand, that as Onesimus being one of the letter carriers, that he did listen to Paul's appeal, that he did follow Paul's direction. And so, while we don't know the exact response of Philemon, we do know that he did choose to go back and take this letter. And it's probably even more likely that Onesimus realized the new lease on life that he had through his relationship with Jesus. And thinking about that, for this to be one of the key bullet points that Paul offers here in saying that he is a changed man, that he is a fellow brother in Christ, this has to be something that is on the heart and mind of Onesimus to understand, look, I've changed. I've made a change. I know what I did was wrong. And while I'm right with the Lord, I'm not right with Philemon yet, and I need to get that in order. And so I need to go back to him. That Paul has made that clear. But just consider what is said about Onesimus to Philemon. That Paul says, one, I'm sending back my very heart. He's like a son to me. I would have been glad to keep him with me. He calls Onesimus useful or profitable after being formerly useless or unprofitable, which ironically, Onesimus' name actually means profitable. And so beforehand, Onesimus wasn't living up to the name that he was given. Onesimus was unprofitable in that he ran away from his master. But now, as Paul has taught Philemon the truth about, or taught Onesimus the truth about God, and Onesimus is in a right relationship with the Lord now, and has proven himself to be very profitable, so much that it's paining Paul to give him back, we see that Onesimus has become a profitable servant of God. And so Paul acknowledges Onesimus' past, but he ensures that his life has changed to Philemon. And then Paul openly considers that there's a reason that Onesimus ended up with him for a while, so that he could get his life right and then end up with Philemon for good. That he concludes that in verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. But look, Philemon, you have an opportunity to have a relationship with Onesimus that transcends any relationship that you had with him before. That he's not only going to come back and be able to work for you, but he's going to be your brother in Christ. That you have an opportunity to have a special relationship with him. And so Paul always said what he felt, and he wouldn't have considered it weak or unmanly to tell Onesimus how much he meant to him. As I said before, I'm sure Onesimus knows much of what Paul wrote in this letter. Because especially about the positive things that Onesimus is written about from Paul, Paul probably said these things directly to Onesimus. Onesimus, I love you like my own son. Onesimus, I can't stand to let you go, but it's the right thing to do, and you have the opportunity to get your relationship right with Philemon. And so to think about all of this that has transpired and the kind of heartfelt conversations that were very likely had between these two, and now the heartfelt letter that Paul is writing to Philemon, that Onesimus' life was changed due to the messages of truth that he had heard from Paul, and he made his life right with the Lord by becoming his child, and now he has the opportunity to get his life right with Philemon. I mean, let's just ask ourselves the question. When you first became a Christian, did that make every situation in your life 100% changed and better? Or did you maybe have to fix some things with other people after you became a child of God? Then when you come up out of the water, does that mean that every situation has been fixed? That every relationship that has been broken in the past is right now? No, your relationship with the Lord is right, but it may still mean that you need to fix situations with other people. And so like Onesimus, we have the opportunity for a fresh start. One with the Lord, which most of us in here have capitalized on, but how often do we think about the opportunities that we have to receive, offer, or find fresh opportunities or a fresh start with other people? Are we taking the advantage of having a fresh start, or are we afraid of the risk? Are we seeking forgiveness from God and from man, or are we letting the what-ifs and the past history cloud our decision, as Onesimus clearly could have done? See, there's a lot to be said for the kind of change that Onesimus made and the kind of courage that he had to not only give his life to the Lord and admit the wrong that he had done, but to say, yes, I'll take this letter and I'll go back to Philemon and I'll at least do my part. Whether Philemon treats me horribly or not, whether he throws me in the cellar or whatever else, I'm willing to go back. That's the kind of change of heart that Onesimus had for him to be able to do that after what he had done to Philemon. But the same opportunity is available to all of us in one way or another, whether we find ourselves in the shoes or sandals of Onesimus, Philemon, or Paul, that we all have the opportunity to offer or receive a fresh start. And so as we wrap this up, let's step back and look at the common bond between all three of these men. See, all three of them were convicted of sins. We can quote Romans 3:23 practically in every sermon, but we all know that they all had problems. Even Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 that he was the chief of sinners, of whom I am chief, he would say in other translations. Of course, all three of these men had faults of their own, but all three of them also were converted to Christ. And well, that changes the situation altogether, doesn't it? That all three of these men had given their lives to Jesus Christ. And so therefore, as brothers, there's a different level to this appeal that Paul can make, can't he? Because with someone who has not responded to the gospel of Jesus and who has not become a child of God, you can appeal all you want to, but there's not that common bond of being a child of God like these three have had. That Paul is able to appeal as the older brother to these two and say, look, there's an opportunity for us to get this situation right. And so we know about Paul, but he gives every indication that not only Philemon was a brother, but Onesimus was too. And Paul was likely the cause of the conversion of both of these men, and so he could appeal in that way. And then another common fact between the three of these is that they were all owned. You might say, well, wait, Onesimus was the only one who was a slave here. But you think about it. All three of these men were owned. But
all three of them could have had different masters. While Onesimus was owned as a slave of Philemon, they were all owned by Christ. As Paul would strongly write in 1 Corinthians 7, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Here's the situation that we all find ourselves in. We're all owned. Whether you're a Christian or not, you are owned by someone and something. And whether it's an addiction of some kind, whether it is a hobby of some kind that you just can't rid yourself of, that keeps you from wanting to obey the Lord, or whatever it is, or if you are a Christian, you are owned by the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, you're owned by sin. That is what has laid hold of you. But see, what the way Paul looks at it here says, hey, if you're physically a slave of someone, what you have in the Lord is freedom from your sin. Or if you are even a master over someone in a physical way, you are still a slave in regards to your relationship with the Lord. That while I am free from my sin, I'm always going to be owned by somebody. That while I can be the most powerful man on earth, I could be inaugurated there on January 20th at like President-elect Trump, and think that I'm the most powerful man in the world, I'm still owned by somebody. I may own all kinds of things and be the master of so many different things, but in the grand scheme of things, I am owned just as much as the poorest person on earth. And I'm owned by one thing or the other. And so, another thing that we understand here, as Paul even called himself a prisoner for Christ, even within this letter in Philemon 1, 9, and 23, of course, all three of these men were forgiven as well. And this goes along with the rest of them, but is powerful to consider by itself, that all three of these men have been forgiven in the greatest way already, as they had all been forgiven by the Lord and given themselves to the Lord. And so now the opportunity was for Philemon to offer a fresh start to Onesimus, and for Onesimus to accept it. That forgiveness was something in which Onesimus certainly didn't deserve, but Philemon needed to remember what being forgiven felt like in his own situation, as he was forgiven by the Lord himself. And so it doesn't matter if it's the first of the year or the middle of July or when we find ourselves, there are opportunities for fresh starts all the time. That if this year has not started off the way that we want to, we don't have to wait until February 1st or whenever else that we think, okay, this is my opportunity to start fresh. We have the opportunity right now that we can all change and offer that fresh start or receive a fresh start if it's offered to us. One thing we all have in common is that we are all owned, but not necessarily by the same owner. And so we have the opportunity this afternoon that to wear the chains as a servant of Christ, and not the chains of sin that are far heavier, far more constricting, and that will eventually kill us if we don't do anything about them. That I far would rather be a servant of the Lord than to be free in my own sins and die to them eventually. And so the opportunity is right now for us to have a fresh start in our walk with the Lord. If you're a Christian and you've allowed your life to be clouded by the sins and the temptations of this life, or if you're not a Christian and you need that fresh start to begin with, the opportunity is right now, and the choice is yours as we stand and sing.